Let's see, what'd you call that a month ago when we were here? Old-fashioned gospel sing. Man, that was great. I'm not sure I've ever heard that much music all at one time in a church service. That was good, though. I enjoyed that. I'd like to introduce some of you. Maybe you remember my family from when we were here a month ago. My daughter is in college tonight, and we didn't make her run over here for this tonight, but... this is my wife, and she sang with us tonight, Holly. And you actually heard her sing a song tonight that she's never sang in our church, the second song we sang. And she doesn't sing with us a lot, but every now and then, if I twist her arm really, really hard, I'll get her to sing with us. And she did a great job, I think, anyway. And this is our son, Brady. And next to Brady, we have three men from our housing program. And man, these are great guys. I'm going to have them give a couple of them give a testimony here in a minute. But Rob Dover, Joshua Stanton, and Stephen Cook. And these gentlemen are good guys. And they're my friends. I'm with them all day long. They get tired of me, but I don't get tired of them. And they're good guys. I get to see. I'm not with them all day, but I see them a few times, several times throughout the week. And I'm glad the Lord's enabled us to be able to do that. Some of you may not be real familiar with what Transformed Through God's Word is. Back 14 years ago, our church started a Reformers Unanimous program that meets on Friday nights. It's for people with addictions, a faith-based addictions program. And any kind of addiction they may have, we treat every addiction, whether it's pornography, drugs, alcohol, food, you name it, we treat it. You say, well, how do you do that? Because an addiction is simply an outward manifestation of an inward problem. And you treat every addiction the same way. So how do you treat addictions? Well, you treat them from the inside out. See, the problem with most addiction programs is they try to treat them from the outside in. They try to change the people you hang around with and change the circumstances that you subject yourself to and change all that. But the Bible says that the only way we're changed really is by our way of thinking needs to be changed. And that's called a transformation. And the Bible says that the truth will make us free. The truth is Jesus Christ. So we get guys that come into the program, if they're not saved, the first thing we want to do is see them get saved. And sometimes I have to beat the guys off, the new guys getting in the program that have been saved. They get saved four or five times in the first day they're there. Not quite that bad. But we get them saved. And then once we get them saved, we get them to develop a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal relationship. And you know what? If these guys will do that and they'll surrender to the Lord and surrender to the Holy Spirit and do what the Lord wants them to do, guess what? They don't struggle with their addiction. It's when they decide to take matters back into their own hands and quit walking with the Lord, then they'll struggle. But you know what? And I'm a firm believer that just about every one of us in this room tonight probably has some kind of an addiction in some way. It might not be drugs. It might not be alcohol. But we've got something that we hang on to, that we struggle with, some kind of stronghold in our life. And I want to ask a couple of these guys to come up here in just a minute and give a testimony. But I'm glad that your pastors allowed us to come and present this ministry to you. We started the Transform Through God's Word ministry 4 years after we started Reformers Unanimous. So about 10 years ago, we started Transform Through God's Word. One of the men that was in the program said, I have some houses that I own in town, and if you'll start a program to help give some of these people some extra attention, I will let you use my houses. And so we started with those houses, and we don't have those anymore. Now we have one big house. We don't call it the big house, but that's what it is. And we have one house, and then we have another house that we use for some guys that have graduated from the program, and they're in the graduates. But in that one house, I think, is it 21 beds we have in that one house? And how many bathrooms do we have? There's more than four. There's six bathrooms, two kitchens, 21 beds, and two. So how many? Well, there would be. There's actually 11 bedrooms in that house. It's a big house, and we the Lord's gave us that opportunity to do that. And right now we're for men only. One of the big questions I get is, do you have a program for ladies? Not yet. One of these days we may. But I'll make sure I'm long gone before that ever happens. No, I'm just joking. I don't ever plan on going anywhere. But we want to come for a couple of reasons. We, first of all, want you to be aware that that exists. If you know somebody that is in need of some special attention, some help, they're struggling with an addiction, send them to us. Send them our way. If somebody can come up with $460, they can get in the program. It costs them $460 a month to be in the program, and then they have to buy their food, and they do their own cooking in those kitchens. And we are able to get just about everybody that comes into the program a job. We've got some connections with employers in the neighborhood and in surrounding towns, and we're able to get guys jobs, and they're able to pay their own way. So a home church or a family only needs to be able to come up with about $460 to get somebody in the program. Once they do, they're there. We're a 6 to 8 month long program, and it's a stringent program. There's a curriculum they go through. Our curriculum is designed to get people into the Word of God and the Word of God into their hearts so that the Lord can change their lives and make them different, transform them. That's why we call it Transform Through God's Word. I'd like to ask at this time if Rob Dover would come up. And Rob is, he's one of the stewards at the house. I have two guys that I call stewards, and Rob is one of them. Rob's a graduate of the program, and he's a big help to me. Rob, you come on up and give us a testimony.
It's good to be here tonight. I love being somewhere where there's so many amens. That's very comforting, and I really enjoy it. The Bible says in 1 Peter, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." This is basically nowadays, this is the formula into which I try to live, to see good days and love life, godly. The way I got there, I was the latter part of the verse some time ago, where the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and that is very true. Our curriculum, the Strongholds curriculum, is based on Galatians 5, the fruits of the Spirit, and that was life changing, because not only do we in the curriculum it tells the fruits of the Spirit, but it also tells the work of the flesh. You know, for love, there's self-love, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And it made it real easy for me to see if I was walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. And if I'm walking in the flesh, I'm not pleasing God. And if I'm not pleasing God, I could become that much closer back to the strongholds which brought me to the program. And then, you know, through other curriculum, God changed my life. The program couldn't do it. The program showed me where to go to get my life transformed. I can't believe that I get to be in your church tonight glorifying God and the things that He's done for me. If you would have said this a few years back, I would have laughed. I might even have done something. You know, God was not a part of my life. I didn't really want Him to be a part of my life. But He wanted me, you know. And he directed things to bring me to TTGW, Transformed Through God's Word. And the way I look at it, it doesn't matter to me if somebody's got strongholds or not. The Reformers program is a discipleship program. I don't care where you're at in your Christian walk. Everybody needs to be more Christ-like, and everybody needs to be closer to Christ. And that program can sure do it. That program can sure do it. And along the way, you meet some people that need a little more help. People like me and Josh and Stephen over there, you know, and that's where the housing program comes in. It gave us a place where people love us. You know, Brother Dalton is my friend. His family, they're my friends. Their family. I got another mentor in my life. I have good examples, good godly men to say, wow, you know, I can follow their example. You know, it's a great place. And I would either be down the street on Cooper Street if that one house wasn't there. I will say when I came to the house, I was looking at 21 felonies. God did a work there. I don't have time to go into it. Or I'd be in a gutter somewhere. Or I'd just be dead. But God had another plan. And as I yield, as I've been taught to yield, as men showed me, men of God have showed me, and through this book, how to yield to the Spirit and let Him have His way. And just keep on growing and going. So praise the Lord. And when He says, such were some of you, He means it. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Josh, why don't you come on up? Josh, how long have you been in the program?
A little over 2 months.
2 months.
Amen.
You ever given a testimony outside of... You've never given a testimony in front of a church, have you?
I have not.
It's first time.
Being here is a blessing. I too want to just thank God for the opportunity to be here in front of all you, to give glory to Him. As these guys said, these are friends. And so my decision tonight was kind of short notice to come here. I didn't prepare no grand speech because I could give you my testimony and speak all night long. But I want to talk about the fellowship that this program gives. We come and we have slight knowledge of the Word of God, and it's what we base everything on. But in the Word, it tells us to carry each other's burdens. First and foremost, that's what we do for each other. Through our experiences, which are very different one from another. Every one of us have very different addictions. But through those experiences, one another, we're able to grow in the Word and to keep on striving towards the Lord. I've been in the RU program 10 months, but in the house for 2 months. People say, oh, I hear the age of miracles may be over, and I don't believe that because I've witnessed the Lord do miracles in our lives, every one of us. We just had our graduation last week. Several of our brothers have left and moved back into their lives. It's just wonderful to see that. I want you guys to know that if there are people that are struggling, this program is something that is wonderfully made through the Lord. He keeps His hand on us, keeps His hand on each other. We have daily chapel. We have the regular church services. We have a discipleship program where we have one-on-one time with pastors and preachers. We have opportunity for the prayer meetings. It's really endless, the things that go on throughout the day. As he said, they give us work. We're in a local community there in Saginaw. We have a humongous bus ministry that we partake in. This ministry is wonderful, and I just want to praise the Lord for it and for the opportunity to be here tonight.
Amen.
God bless you.
You pray for Josh. He's got a court hearing this Thursday for sentencing. It's not unusual that we have guys get into the program that have legal issues that have to be taken care of, and we encourage them to take care of them and not to run from them. And we encourage them to trust the Lord, whatever may happen. It's some pretty serious issues that Josh has a sentencing on Thursday. And the Lord, for some reason, is putting him through it. 2 weeks ago, he had a sentencing scheduled. He, myself, and some other people drove from Saginaw to downtown Detroit. And we got there, found out it was postponed to the next week. We drove down last week, last Thursday. Drove down, same thing happened. Again, postponed till this Thursday. Now, it's bad enough to know that you have a sentencing. Then when you get yourself prepared two times and three times to have to face it, it's difficult. I think Josh is learning to trust the Lord.
Amen.
And that's a difficult thing. I've worked at First Baptist Church of Bridgeport for 25 years. And this last April, Pastor Cowling and Pastor Willette came to me and asked me if I would be willing to become the director of the housing program. And we prayed about it, and we decided that's what the Lord wanted us to do. And we're excited to be a part of it. And we would ask that you pray for us. We would ask that you send people our way. And we would ask that if you feel the Lord would want you to help support us, that you'd maybe do that also. We do need support. It's a self-supporting program. It's a ministry of First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, but First Baptist Church supports us just like any other church would. They just send support to us. And so part of that is my salary, and part of it is upkeep on the houses. Part of the way that we keep the costs low is by not having a lot of staff. I'm the only paid staff. Rob works as much or more than I do, and he's not paid. He just voluntarily does it, lives there at the house. That's what he does. And and there's another man that does the same thing, and guys pitch in and help. But you pray for us. We want your prayers. We've got prayer cards on the back table by the CDs. There's information back there. Pick all that stuff up you want, and use that stuff. Give it out to people that you know. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. If you'll listen fast, I'll preach fast. Okay, I don't know how you listen fast. I preach a lot of times to junior church, and I tell the junior church workers, or kids, I say, look at me. This is how you listen fast. I don't know. I don't know if that works or not, but they always think that's funny anyway. Acts chapter 9. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts. Help us to be willing to do what you might speak to us about. Lord, I pray that you'd, Lord, help me as I speak to say those things that you'd have me to say. Lord, I pray that you would just use this time to draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 9, I want to speak to you tonight about an amazing transformation. The Apostle Paul, before he got saved, was called Saul. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice say unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Now skip to verse 20, if you would. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now what happened in these verses that we just skipped was that Saul had then journeyed. Those men took him into Damascus. And many of you know the story. But he met with a man of God that God had told that Saul was going to come. And that man told him the things and helped him the thing and told him those things that the Lord wanted him to tell him. And so after Saul was there for about 3 days there, meeting with that man of God, and his eyesight came back. It says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, verse 20, and that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night and led him down by the wall in a basket. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples that were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. By the way, sometimes in the Bible it's hard for us to understand the time frame that takes place. Between the time that Saul got saved on the road to Damascus and the time that he went back to Jerusalem to join himself up with the disciples, that was, if you read later on in the Bible, it tells us, and Saul refers back to this in one of the epistles, or Paul does, that it was 3 years that took place. 3 years after he got saved. 3 years he had been preaching Christ. 3 years he had been leading people to the Lord in Damascus and around that area. Then he went back to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, the Bible says they believed not, in the end of verse 26, that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. When we think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, we don't often think of what he was like before he got saved. When we think of Paul, we think of somebody who was given to the gospel. They loved the Lord more than they loved himself. He started and built churches. He went on missionary journeys. He had boldness. He wasn't afraid to get himself put in jail for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of all those things. We think of somebody who, man, he was just sold out for the Lord. We think of somebody who the Lord used to pen much of the New Testament. We just, man, that's what we think of when we think of the Apostle Paul. But we don't think of the fact that how terrible of a person he was. We don't think of the fact that he was murdering Christians and persecuting Christians and all those things. We just don't think of it. Why? Well, because Paul is an amazing example of an amazing transformation. When he got saved and he surrendered his life to the Lord changed him. He changed his way of thinking. He changed who he was. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so, What happened to Saul? Saul was transformed. So we see, first of all, the person in need of transformation. You know, we have guys that come to our house. They're in need of a transformed life. They're in need of transformation. We have people that walk into our church every Sunday morning that are in need of transformation. Many of us in areas in our life are in need of transformation. What is this person that's in need of transformation? What's their condition? Well, Saul was consumed. Verse 1, it says that he was breathing out. That has to do with the fact that every fiber in his body, I mean every ounce of strength he had, every thought he had, when he was dreaming at nighttime, he was dreaming of ways to persecute Christians, everything, he was totally consumed with the idea of persecuting Christians. He didn't even care if they were men or women, boys and girls, he didn't care. He wanted to persecute, he was out to get Christians. He was consumed with it. Do you know people that are consumed with anything? They're just consumed with something. How many of you have ever had a relative or a friend or a neighbor that they really had an addiction problem? They're consumed with it. I mean, when they get, they're stuck. They can't even get out of it. They're consumed. You know, sometimes guys, man, when they get on certain drugs, you know, they'll do anything they have to do to get that drug. They'll break into the house. They'll steal from their family to get those drugs. It'll happen. They're consumed. You know, that's the way Saul was. He was consumed with killing Christians, with persecuting Christians. He was breathing it out night and day. He had a cause. What was his cause? Well, I think his cause was self-promotion. It says in verse number 2, he desired of him after he went to the high priest, he desired of the high priest letters to Damascus. The high priest didn't come to him and say, hey, I've got a job for you. He went to the high priest and said, can I do this? I want to go do this. Man, I want on my way to Damascus, I want to find any boy or girl or man or woman that if they claim the name of Christ, if they even look like they might be a Christian, I want to get them. I want to bind them up and I want to put them in jail. Okay, is that okay? Can I have letters that give me the legal power to do that? And why did he do it? Well, I think he was wanting to promote himself. I think he wanted to work himself up the ladder. He had things he wanted to do it his way. He wanted to work to the top. I don't know exactly what was going on there. But you know what? He was consumed. He had a cause. And he was catastrophic. If you look over, and we won't take the time to look there, but in chapter 8 and verse number 9, the Bible talks about how that when Stephen was stoned, that Saul was the one who stood there and held the coats of the men who did it. And the Bible tells also that everywhere that Saul went, it says that he made havoc. That's what verse number 9 says. He was catastrophic. Man, just everything he did was a catastrophe. He made havoc everywhere. Now, that's what he was. He was condemned. Saul was a Jew. Jews didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Jews believed that the disciples had took him and stole him out of the tomb and went and hid his body away, and so that they could claim that Jesus rose from the dead. That's what Saul believed. He didn't believe. He was condemned. He didn't believe Jesus was who he said he was. So what was the cure? Those were the conditions of the person in need of transformation. What's the cure? Well, the cure is, first of all, that if you look in verse 6, it says, "And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him," actually look up in verse number 5, it says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The first thing, the cure for it was Saul realized that Jesus was who he said he was. Hey folks, when we realize that Jesus is who he says he is, it'll make a big change in our life. When Saul realized that Jesus was who he said he was, he realized that Jesus indeed was the risen Christ. He indeed was the Son of God. And he realized that he was who he said he was. Saul got saved at that moment. Saul accepted Christ as his Savior and he put his trust in him. And at that very moment, he realized that Jesus was who he says he was. You know, there's a lot of people in this room tonight, and I would imagine that most of the people in here tonight have come to a place in your life where you've trusted Christ as your Savior. But, you know, there's many areas in our life when we still don't believe Jesus is who He says He is. We don't trust Him. We don't think He can take care of us. We need to believe that Jesus is who He says He is. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is." That He is. That's a great thing. The cure. He received the Savior. He trusted Christ. He surrendered to the Savior. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It wasn't easy. I always get a kick out of this. In verse number 16, chapter 9 there, it says, the Lord says this. He says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." God said, "Okay, Saul, I made you blind when you got saved. You're blind, and now you said, what do you want me to do?" And I said, and the Lord told him, He said, "Go to Damascus." And those men took him to Damascus. And as they took him to Damascus, he went in and he began to do all the things the Lord said. And the Lord said, "I want you to preach." And he said, "Okay, I'll preach." And then the Lord says, "And I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." You know, sometimes we get a little cold and we don't want to go to church. Had a guy text me this afternoon, Rob, said he's got a sinus infection, wouldn't know if he could stay home from church. You can imagine who it is. You know, what was I going to say? Good thing I didn't say what I wanted to say. Anyway, I was nice. I typed 3 letters back, Y-E-S. I don't know why I did that. I should have typed 2, no. I told him he could stay home. Now, you know what? We're going to have to suffer for Jesus sometimes. What's it going to... It's not going to hurt us any. It's not about me anyway. It's all about Him. He said, I'll show you how great things you must suffer for my name's sake. You know, I believe, and I said this already, I believe every Christian is in need of transformation in some way. There's something in our life. There's something in our life that God's been working on us about, in areas of our life that we keep struggling with. Well, you come to the altar during a revival service, and men, you say, Lord, take away my anger. Women, you get upset with your children. You get upset and you say, Lord, I don't want to treat my kids that way. I don't want to get upset. I want to do things the right way. You say, oh, Lord, I'm going to give that to you. I want you to take my anger away. And you know what? You get, a couple of days later, you're angry again. Does it mean you didn't want to change? No. You wanted to change. There's none of us that go to the altar and make a decision that don't want to be genuine and sincere about that. What is it? Well, we need the Lord to transform and change our thinking. We need to change the way we think about difficulties and troubles in life. We need to change the way we think about when things don't go the way we want them to go. Josh told me when we were talking about having his sentencing. And I said, Josh, what are you going to do if they do lock you up and put you away? And he says, I'm going to know that's what the Lord wanted and He'll take care of me. The Lord changed his thinking. What's the product of a transformed life? Well, people begin to live for the Lord and not for themselves. People begin to change their priorities. God gets the glory, verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem? He came hither for that intent that he might bring him bound to the chief priests. Isn't this him? God gets the glory. They begin to say, what happened here? And Saul increased. That's an amazing thing. Then what are the people of transformation? Well, some people get upset. The Jews wanted to kill him. His old crowd, people he used to hang around with, they got upset. They were mad. Oh, man, what do you think? You're getting religious on us now? What's your problem? Man, oh, come on, that's not going to last. Come on. The Jews wanted to kill him. They said, he turned coat, man. We're going to come after him. They wanted to kill him. Some people are skeptical. Verse 26, when Saul went back to Jerusalem, and he went back to try to join himself to the disciples were skeptical. They said, we don't think you're one of us. Now, you know that happened? A little bit. It happens sometimes. You know when First Baptist Church of Bridgeport first started Reformers Unanimous 14 years ago, and some of those people walked into our auditorium? Do you know that they sometimes would sit in your seat? You got your seat you like to sit. How many? Now be honest. How many of you have your place you like to sit, right? I got my place I like to sit. And you know, some of those people... Now, there must be some of those people over here, because this is real empty over here, and it's not... I shouldn't have said that. Do you know that... Now, what do you do? What do you do if a normal person sits in your seat? You just move back one seat, right? Get a little upset, but you just move back one seat. You know what happened when Reformers Unanimous guys and girls would come into our church and sit down, and they'd sit... They wouldn't move back one seat. They'd move to the other side of the auditorium. It's not like that now. You know why? Because some things happen. You know why? You know why it's not that way? I'll tell you why. Because some people help and encourage. That's what Barnabas did. Barnabas said, ho, wait a minute, guys. He said, this is Saul. He got saved on the road to Damascus. He trusted Christ as his Savior. In fact, he's been going around for the last 3 years preaching and seeing people get saved. And God's been using him in a great and a mighty way. And he might have been a felon, a murderer. He might have been a crook. He might have been a bad person at one time. But God changed his life. And Barnabas said, guys, this is who this is. And Barnabas helped and encouraged him. And in the help and in the encouragement, then they accepted him. So what's the church's response to a transformed life? What's the church's response? What's in it for the people in the church? Well, verse 31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. That word edified means they were lifted up. They were encouraged. What happens when a person's life is transformed and the Lord uses a ministry of that church? What happens with, if you guys were to send somebody that needed some help, and they went and got help and they came back here and they gave a testimony like one of these guys? I'll promise you this, it'll encourage the church. Some people are going to get excited. They're going to say, God's doing something. You begin to reach unsaved people in this community, and you get people that are in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you give them the gospel, and they get saved, and they come and walk an aisle, make a public profession, and get baptized. It's going to encourage the church. And that's what happens. It edifies the church. It enlightens the church. The Bible says in that same verse that they walk in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. People's eyes begin to see, man, we can fear God and at the same time be comfortable. We can realize God is who He is. And the Holy Spirit will give us comfort. And the church was enlightened. And then the last thing I want to say is the church is enlarged. It says right at the end of the verse, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost, and they were multiplied. Last word in the verse, they were multiplied. The church is enlarged. It grows. You know, I don't know whose life, I don't know who it would be that would say, Lord, I just want to surrender my life to You, and God would use that person to say, I'm going to do some amazing things. I don't think the men that were with Saul that day on the road to Damascus had any idea that they were with the guy that God was going to use to give us the majority of the New Testament, and that God was going to use to start churches all over that country and all over that area, and that God was going to use that person to do all the things and see all the people saved and all the things done that were done, and have all the young preachers become preachers and trained preachers like Timothy and Titus. I don't think anybody knew that was going to happen. Nobody knows what will happen. Hey, we don't know what will happen when we just say, Lord, I just want to give You my life. I just want to give it to You. I want to surrender to You. Lord, change me. Change the way I think. Help me not to get upset about those little things. Help me to think different about that. Help me to think different about my finances when they go bad and I sit around and I worry about it and I get all troubled and it bothers me. Help me not to worry about that and just to trust You. Just let God transform your way of thinking. Let God change you. Every head bowed, every eye closed.